Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you. If this is your first Sunday with us, let me say hi. My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor, and so glad that you are here. And as I said, Laura and I are going to be back by those front doors when the service is over today. If we didn't meet you before the service, we'd love to say hi, so please stop by and say hi. If you've got a copy of the scriptures with you, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 10, so if you want to look that up, Luke chapter 10 is where I'm going to be. If you do not have a Bible, YouVersion is a great app. I would encourage you to download YouVersion. That's where you will also find our daily devotional. One of our core practices is daily devotions, and we have a reading plan that will go right along with today's message that you can use this week to kind of flesh out what you're hearing here today. We also have free Bibles in the lobby, so feel free to grab one of those as well. Luke chapter 10. So today is just one of these days that we carve out to be a voice for those who have no voice. This is who we are as believers in Christ. It is Be a Voice Sunday. This is not optional for us who are followers of Jesus. In fact, as followers of Jesus, we lead the way in this, and we always have since the dawn of the church 2,000 years ago. You may or may not know this. The church is responsible for so many good things in our culture that we just take for granted. Thousands of years ago, when plagues were breaking out and they couldn't do anything about it, people would abandon the cities just to stay alive. And it was the Christians who would stay behind. The Christians would stay behind and they would minister to the vulnerable and the hurting. That's how it started. You know, we have hospitals everywhere. They're going up all over the place. Do you know who started hospitals? Christians. We started them. Do you know why we have education today? Christians. They saw the uneducated children in our society and thought we can do better than this, and said we're going to step in and we're going to do something. So this is what we're doing. We're literally riding on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And this is a day where we just kind of set aside and we remind ourselves that we are here to help the most vulnerable in our culture. And we're here to help those who need a helping hand up, those people who have no voice and can't stand on their own, that we're going to say, we're going to come alongside you and we're going to make a difference. So I'm so thankful for the organizations that are here today. And again, I want to just encourage you again, stop by those tables and just encourage them because they're in the fight every single day. So Luke chapter 10, if you've got a copy of the scriptures, if you're new to the scriptures, Luke was not one of the disciples. He was early follower of Jesus, and he knew the disciples, and he wrote an account based on the conversations he had with the disciples and other eyewitnesses. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38 is where we're going to, Hang on here. Give me just a second. 30. Thank you. So somebody yelled that out for me. I was looking at the word. I was like, we talked about Mary and Martha a couple days ago. So I was like, I know I already preached that. Or Pastor Eric preached that. Today, I want to talk to you about the story of the Good Samaritan that's right before the story of Mary and Martha. And you may have heard, if you're new to church, you may have heard that phrase, the Good Samaritan. It's something we say constantly in our culture. It's just a phrase. We say, oh man, just be a Good Samaritan, or they were a Good Samaritan. What you may not know is this comes right out of Scripture. And so this is a story that Jesus told. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're probably very familiar with the story, maybe over familiar with this story. Maybe already you're like, that story again? There's a reason why we keep coming back to the scriptures over and over again, because there's always something new that God wants to teach to us. And so Jesus has had this conversation with a religious leader who's an expert in the law, and they're having a conversation, or should I say a debate, because he's really trying to trap Jesus, and they've always been trying to trap Jesus. And they start talking about the great commandment, which when we started this morning with our prayer scriptures that you guys, when you were in here and we were praying, you saw that scripture where it says, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is later, and one of the religious leaders likes, okay, let's pause on that for a second. Who's my neighbor? Now, when he asks that question, he's not really going, who's my neighbor? Because I want to be able to know I'm helping the right people. He was actually trying to get off the hook. He was just trying to think, what's the minimum I have to do? Worst way, by the way, to follow Jesus. Come on, turn to somebody and say, that's not how you follow Jesus. That is not how you follow Jesus. Like, what's the minimum amount I need to do to get in? That is just not the way you want to follow him. So then Jesus, as only Jesus can do, he tells this story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus told him this story. A Jewish man was traveling. Oh, let me pause here for a second. Wait, because you got to know this part of the story. This is so important. So Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, teacher, man. We know him obviously as the Son of God, but he was a man and he was a Jewish man. So he's talking to a primarily Jewish audience, and then he tells this story, and he's going to introduce the Samaritans, who the Jews don't like. And the Samaritans don't like the Jews. We've been talking about that, by the way. That's been a constant theme over the past month. So look at this story. It says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest, that's a Jewish priest, came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Then a temple assistant, by the way, also Jewish, walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then, and this is when Jesus just throws the curveball at him, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the Jewish man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan not just looked at him, but he soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay it when I come back. And then Jesus says this, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandit? I mean, come on, this is like, is this a trick question? Like, you know the answer on this. And I love the answer. The man replies, okay, so this is the Jewish religious leader, expert in religious law. His response was, the one who showed him mercy. He didn't say the Samaritan, because he couldn't even get that word out of his mouth. He just said, the one who showed him mercy. So he still didn't get it. My hope, and then Jesus says this, yes, now go and do the same. My hope today is especially for those of us who have heard this story over and over again, that today would be the day that we get it, that it sinks deep into our soul. So let's pray together. Father, we ask you to come. We ask you to speak to us. We know that you have a word for us. Help us to understand. Church, pray for the people that are around you. You don't have to do that out loud, but everyone comes in here, including yourself, with needs. So as you're praying for others, just think about this. Somebody is praying for you. There's so many distractions. If you have your phone open and you're following along on the Bible app, you know your notifications are going to go off, and it's going to be real easy to check those notifications and get distracted. But let's just pray against distractions today. Let's ask that the Holy Spirit would, that today is the day. God, would you teach me today to be a voice for those who have no voice, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you can grab a seat. So I got a question for you. When do you stop for gas? A lot of you didn't hear that. A shout from the front row. Curtis said, me or her. Okay, so this is church, and I want full participation. I want full participation here. And it's church, so you got to be honest, okay? All right? How many of you would say, when your gas gauge gets to about a half a tank, that's when you're like, you know, I probably need to stop for gas. You're ridiculous. Put your hands down. We don't like you. Half a tank, what am I going to do? Okay. I didn't know we were going to get shamed today. That's fantastic. You should know that by now. You came to the wrong church if you thought you were going to get encouraged. Come on now. How long have I been your pastor? All right, how many of you wait till there's a quarter of a tank, like a quarter of a tank people? These are my people right here. I'd high-five you. High-five somebody if they're close enough to you. Come on, quarter of a tank people. Because I get down to a quarter of a tank. If it gets below a quarter of a tank, I start getting nervous. I'm like, man, I'm running on fumes here. I gotta get this bad boy filled up. By the way, most of you have not even participated yet. How many of you wait until it gets down into the red? You know, that little red line. There they are. Look at that. All right. Now don't high five somebody. Just point at them and say, shame on you. Shame on you. Yeah. Okay. There's still more, by the way. There's still more. All right. Now, come on. You got to be honest. How many wait for the light? The light to come on. The light. Yeah. Okay. All right. Wow. Prayer team, will you come right now to help these people? One more. How many of you just carry a gas can? Anybody just carry a gas? Be honest with you. I just carry a gas can. That's who I am. Did somebody raise their hand over here? You do, Mindy? So great. Well, that's what Laura does. Laura carries a gas can because she is one who waits until the light comes on. And what's funny is, though, when the light comes on to Laura, when the light comes on, that just means to her, I've got one more trip to Target I can make. That's what that means to her. And so throughout our marriage, there have been times that she has run out of gas. And I remember a few years ago, I was here at the church, and she called me, and she said, hey, hey. And I was like, oh, man, what this shit, I ran out of gas again. And I'm like, are you close to a gas station? She's like, no. And I'm like, well, where are you? She was right on the other side of the turnpike from the church here, like right on the other side. Now, this is pre-Maverick and Reesers and all of that. There was nothing out here. So it's like, all right, I'm on my way. And so I came up over the turnpike and I see her. She's in the middle lane. She's got her hazard lights on. And I pull up behind her and just, you all right? And I said, yeah. And so I get the gas can out of the car. I should just keep gas in it. And I go to the station and I go to Quick Trip and I come back. And when I come back, I look at her and I ask her, I said, has anybody stopped? And she says, no. I'm like, has anybody slowed down? And she's like, no. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Like, in all the time it took me to get that gas can and go and get the gas for her and bring it back, not a single person even slowed down. She's like, no. And that's the, you know, everybody's got their thing that just gets under your skin. That's the one that gets under mine is when people will pass by a woman who is broke down on the side of the road. I have taught my boys, and men, you should teach your boys, and any young men here today, you need to know this. Like, anytime you start driving and you pass a vehicle, you should slow down and you should look into that vehicle. Now, if there is a man, just keep going. He can figure it out on his own. But if it's a woman, you need to stop. And I taught my boys, as you stop and you offer to help, and we've done this, my boys have always done this, and typically what will happen is, and I know what some of you are like, but everybody has cell phones. Not always. And not always does it have juice in it. You know, and you never know how somebody's going to need some help when you do that. You have to stop and help them. And so I got the gas can out, I put the gas in her car, and I'm like, okay, now, go to Quick Trip. Just go to Quick Trip. Go to Quick Trip. Do you think she went to Quick Trip? No, the light went off. She went to Target. She's like, I'm good. But how often do we see the needs around us and we don't do anything, but we just pass on by? Like, you see somebody who's in a vulnerable situation, maybe an injustice is being done, or maybe it's just somebody that just simply needs help. And there's something in you that is stirred, and you're compelled to do something. But like this priest and this temple assistant, you just pass on by. Like you're moved, but you weren't moved enough to act. Now, what I do know about, I believe, all of us in here is none of us here want to live like that. There's no one here that wants to live like that. We We want to be full of compassion and mercy and kindness to others. But why don't we? Why is it? Why don't we do that? Why don't we show compassion? And how can I get over the hurdle of that? From just thinking about it and feeling it and actually stepping and doing something. I believe this is what all of us want to do, because intuitively inside, whether you follow Jesus or not, there's something in you, because you were created in the image of God, that you're like, I should do something. So what I hope we can hear here from the story of the Good Samaritan is just find a few what I would call keys to compassion. And I hope this will unlock compassion in your life. So let's look at this story again. Verse 33, let's start there in verse 33. This is Jesus telling the story, and he says, a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he what? Say it with me, he what? Felt compassion for him. So think about this. This is the priest and the temple assistant. They know the scriptures, like, really, really well. They're going to all the Bible studies. They're involved. They know what they're supposed to do. They in fact, actually, in that period of time, they would have worn the scriptures literally on their forehead, on the forearm, with a black box. And some of them on their forehead, they had the scriptures in a little black box. So the scripture right here next to their brain that says, love your neighbor, and they're not doing it. I think this is equivalent today to when we hear about a cause or a need or an injustice, and all we do is change our profile picture. Or we post prayers. Just because you posted something doesn't mean you've done something. In fact, I'd like for you to write this down, because I think this is important, and if you're new, in your chair back are some sermon notes. Write this down. Compassion isn't an outward feeling. Feelings aren't going to change the world. Compassion isn't an outward feeling, it's an inward conviction. It's an inward conviction. It's about the heart. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them it's about your heart. It's about your heart. The Puritans, they called the heart the seat of affection. They said that it was a seat of affection. It's where love and compassion reside. It's not only where love and compassion reside, but it's where love and compassion lives, and it also can die. Thomas Watson was a Puritan pastor, and he said this: the heart is the seat of all affections, and the affections are the spring of all actions. What's he saying here? In other words, whatever fills and rules your heart will eventually show up in your life and your actions. So the Samaritan, the scripture tells us, he felt compassion. In other words, he had this deep-seated conviction to act, to do something. See, when God sits on the throne of your heart, like when God sits on the seat of affections of your heart, you will love deeply and you will serve sacrificially. You won't even think about it. You won't even know that you're doing it. So the question I have is, who is sitting on the seat of your affections? What's on the throne of your heart? Because if you're not loving deeply and you're not serving sacrificially, you have to ask the question, what's on the throne of my heart? What sits on the seat of my affections? Because that is where my heart is going to go. And that is what I'm going to do. That will be my natural response. So we see the keys of compassion in the actions here of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to give you some of these. So let's look first at verse 34, where it tells us the first key of compassion is, he says, going over to him. He went over to him. The Samaritan went over and he soothed his wounds. So here's the first key of compassion that I'd like for you to write down. Compassion will compel me. Compassion will compel me. What's just crazy in this story is this priest, might as well call him a pastor, And the temple assistant, you might as well call him as a person who's on a serving team. How many of you are on a serving team right now? You serve kids and the host team, production, anywhere. Raise your hands if you're on a serving team. Okay, yeah. So he's talking to, that's who he's talking to in the stories. Me as the pastor, and specifically, he's calling us out as the bad guys in this story. That's what's happening here in the story. So you got the priest and the temple assistant, and these guys were in such a hurry. They said, I've got more important things to do. I mean, I got to get to the temple. I've got to serve. I've got people waiting on me. I've got responsibilities. And they were so busy with important things that they thought they had to do that they just passed on by this guy. Laura and I went to a wedding a couple of weeks ago in Arkansas to a good friend of ours. And it was in north central Arkansas in the beauty of the Ozarks, you know, where you get into the hills and it's just gorgeous there. And you take Highway 412. How many of you have ever driven Highway 412? Okay, a lot of you have. So you go out Highway 412 the whole way. And Highway 412 is great. It's like four lanes. You got a little turnpike on the way until you hit the Fayetteville area. And then you get on the other side of the Fayetteville area. And I don't know what happened in Arkansas, but now every road just becomes very twisting and winding. And you end up slowing down to 20 miles an hour. It's just, and the road gets more narrow. And so Laura is driving, and we're going through these windy roads, and we end up behind a semi. It's like, great. I mean, the chances of passing that thing, not going to happen. But then suddenly a window opens up for Laura to pass this semi. There's a window to slingshot out and take the moment. Go. This is it. Make it happen, woman. Come on. And she's not taking the moment. She's just content to be behind this semi. And it was at that moment that the guy behind us took the moment and not only passed me and the semi, both at the same time. That was humiliating for me as a man. Humiliating. I mean, I got down in the floorboard. I was like, this is, I want him to see me, recognize me. So I said, Laura, that was your moment to take the moment. And she just looks over at me and she says, just close your eyes and look out the window. Now think about that. So I say, what do you want me to do? Close my eyes or look out the window? And that's when she let me out and I walked the rest of the way. The wedding, yeah. This is so many times you and me. Like we see the need, but it's gonna slow us down. Because I got more important things to do. I got places I've got to be, and I don't want to get stuck because I'm not gonna get done what I want to get done, and so we just pass on by. Don't forget in this story, the Samaritan, he's also busy. He's a busy guy as well. It's not like he had nothing to do, but the scripture says he was filled with compassion and something compelled him to slow down and to do something. This is what we see in Jesus. We talk about Jesus every week, as we should. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're not, let me say this, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you are completely off the hook. But if you are a follower of Jesus, we are called to become like Jesus and do what Jesus did. So let's not forget, not only was he the Son of God and God in flesh, but he was in the flesh. He was also a man. He was limited in where he could go and what he could do. He did that on purpose. And so in the final 2 weeks of his life, I mean, we all know why Jesus came. He came, and the purpose and the reason he came was to die for the sins of mankind. That's why he was born. That's what it's about. And so even as he begins his ministry, he is literally headed to the cross. And so in the final 2 weeks of his life, he's finally making his way to Jerusalem. No one knows why he's going there. He knows. This is it. This is the moment. This is why I was born. This is why I came. If anybody's got an excuse for not being interrupted in this moment, it's Jesus in the final 2 weeks of his life. So he's headed towards Jerusalem, and as he gets close, there's a blind man. His name is Bartimaeus, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples say, "Don't bother the teacher. Don't bother." Now, they do not know what's going to be happening with Jesus, but they're just like, he's a busy guy. But what does Jesus do when he's on his way to the cross? He stops, and he has the crowd part, and he slows down, and he has mercy on blind Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus can see because Jesus slowed down. So Jesus continues on his journey. He's still not at Jerusalem, and then he gets word that his good friend Lazarus has died. He loves Lazarus, so he knows he needs to do a little detour. But everybody thinks he's going for a funeral, but he's not going for a funeral. He goes, and Lazarus is in the tomb, and he calls out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." And we know this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So that's not enough. Jesus is trying to get to the most important event in human history. He finally makes it to Jerusalem, and he's in Jerusalem, and now there are a bunch of merchants who've taken over the temple and turned it into a marketplace. And some of you know this story where he tossed the temple tables. He got angry and he just cleared out the temple. And you think once he cleared out the temple, he'd be like, all right, fine, now I can finally get about the business. But he doesn't do that. Jesus, when he looks around, he sees that there are so many people in need, so many people that need healing in that moment. And Jesus, what does he do? He slows down. He stops, and the scriptures tell us that he healed those that were at the temple. Rebecca Solnit, she writes for The Guardian, and she wrote about slowness and about slowing down, something that we don't do in our culture very well. She said this, "Slowness is an act of resistance because it makes room for the things that don't get measured and can't be bought." This is what today is all about. It's about being a voice for those who have no voice. We cannot pass these people by. They need our help. No one else is coming for them. This is our time in history to make our difference. So many great organizations here. You already heard about many of them. Abba Compassionate Ministries is out there. We're all very familiar with Buddy and Alicia and the work they do, but you may not be familiar with Manna House, one of their ministries there, where they serve the most vulnerable in our city, giving them food and clothing and counseling and instruction and helping them any way that they can. And they've got a booth out. I just want to encourage you today, slow down. The world can wait. You're going to want to rush out of here because you got things to go do, places to be, and this is waiting on me. But I want to encourage you, slow down. Listen, all of us want our life to matter. All of us want our life to count. Tony Robbins said this, "If you don't have 10 minutes, you don't have a life." And if you want your life to matter and if you want it to count, you have to slow down. And you have to pay attention and you have to step up to the needs that are around you and say, is this the one? Listen, there's gonna be a lot of tables out there. God's not gonna pull on your heart for every one of them. Some of you are already involved in causes, but I'm so thankful for the causes and the people that are here right now. Circle of Hope and St. Francis Foster Care is here and the 111 Project. And I'm so thankful for them stepping into the gap for the most vulnerable children in our state. Children who do not have a home. I was talking to someone at Kids Fest, and when we did Kids Fest, that Kids Fest is yes, it's for our community, but it's really primarily for foster children because this place was full of foster children, and just watching these kids run around and have a safe place and the joy and the laughter, it was just like, I can't explain to you what it does to me. And the reason it hits so heavy on my heart is because most of you know that our two youngest that we have, we adopted them, and they were in foster care for almost 2 years. A Christian family took them into foster care and took care of them for 2 years. I'm so thankful for Christian foster care parents and the difference that they are making. In fact, on Tuesday, we're going to be celebrating their adoption day. And they're adults now. They're thriving. And they're the love and joy of my life. If you've ever pushed pause on fostering or adopting, I'm gonna tell you, take it off pause. It is the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. I can't imagine life without Jeremiah and Skye. I couldn't even imagine. I have the most beautiful daughter you could ever imagine. I mean, she's just beautiful. Laura would cry out for us to have a daughter. And God said, I'm gonna make it easy on you. You're not gonna have to give birth. And I got a fiery redhead, and she's the joy of my life. I would encourage you to step into that gap. I was talking to a family that was here on Friday night, and I didn't ask them if I could share this story, so I won't give their names, but I know they wouldn't care. But so we were talking because they were telling me, the guy was telling me, he said, last year, Brad, we were here and my wife saw the tables that were set up and she said, hey, I'm thinking we should look into fostering. And he's like, what are you thinking? And she's like, I'm going to go up to the table for Circle of Care and see what they're about. And he's like, okay, well, you just go on up to the table. I'll be right over here. And she goes up to the table. She gets some information, some pamphlets. They go home. The pamphlets are out on the table. 5 months later, they're fostering. And she's pregnant. They already have one child, but now they're pregnant with another child. And they showed up on Friday night with 3 kids, one of them a foster child. I don't know how God's gonna move on you, but I wanna encourage you to step out. We have Hope Pregnancy Center here. This is something that has been just stirred in me. This idea of the rights of a woman. What the heck is that? The rights of a woman? Are you kidding me? We fight for the rights of the child. That's what we fight for. That's what we fight for. The rights of the child. The child didn't ask for that. And that's a responsibility that just because that happened doesn't give you an out. You got to step up to the plate and you got to own your mistakes. Amen? Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you've hurt, doesn't matter what's happened in your life. We know as followers of Jesus, I got to step up and own the decisions that I have made. By the way, I'm not speaking out of turn here. I was 17 and a half years old when Laura got pregnant. Adoption wasn't even on the table. Never thought about it. Never even questioned. I'm like, yeah, we're getting married and we're going to figure this out. And praise be to God, I've got a son, I've got 3 grandkids that would not be here if I'd made a different decision. And we got to, listen, and the answer, okay, so I gotta take a breath. The answer is not to picket Planned Parenthood. If you're doing that, in the name of Jesus, stop. That is not helping these women. It's not about shaming these women. We know that story. We preached it a couple weeks ago. You go out and picket it. All you're doing is taking stones. You're no different than the religious people, and you're throwing them at these women. You should not be doing that. Why do you think they're going to get an abortion? Because the way Christians treat them, we don't want to be like that. So what do? We don't go there. No, we go to places like Hope Pregnancy Center, who's saying, hey, listen, I know this was an unwanted pregnancy, but we're going to help you. We're gonna come alongside you. We're gonna support you. What do you need? We'll give you the ultrasound. We'll give you the counseling. We'll guide you through this. And if you so choose that you don't have the means to care for this child, we're gonna help you to find a way to adopt this child. And by the way, you don't have to foster, you don't have to adopt, but you can get involved in all of these organizations. They need help in every way possible. So it's not just about, well, I gotta foster or I gotta adopt. I got to go. No, you can help. There's so many different ways that you can help. Be a Voice Sunday was birthed out of my reading of the scriptures. I read a proverb every morning, coincides with the date. And it was October 31st of 2020. And this is the proverb that I had that day. And this is my Bible. And I wrote in my Bible, be a voice for those who have no voice. I wrote that for myself. Brad, be a voice for those who have no voice. And this is what it says. I know maybe you can't read it. It says this in verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. That's what Core Church is all about. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them that's what it means. Come on, tell somebody that's what it means. This is why we follow Jesus. So compassion will not only compel me, but compassion will cost me. The Samaritan, he sacrificed his time, his energy, and his resources. It's going to cost you. God has the best sense of humor. I was preparing this message, and I work with our staff, and they come in, they help me whiteboard, and we came to this point right here, and I was asking him to help me with this point that compassion will cost me, and we were writing up some things, and that was in the morning. That afternoon, I came back, I was running behind, and I had a big project I was working on. I was 2 hours behind, and I had to get this project done. But as is my practice, I was like, I need to get my head straight. I'm going to pray. And so some of you have seen me, if you've driven by, I prayer walk this parking lot all the time. And so I went out and I was prayer walking, and I walked up to the drive and the entrance there. And as I walked up there, there was a mom with two small children walking by, which if you're never out here, that's weird because there's no sidewalks, there's no neighborhoods. It's like, why are you walking? There's no one ever walks through here like this. And I'm going to be honest with you. My first instinct was when I stopped her and I said, what are you doing? And she said, it's kids aren't in school today. So I want to take them, get them something to drink and get them some donuts. And I was like, oh, that's so great. And I said, but you're not driving. Do you live around here? She says, oh yeah. I live down in the apartments right next to Indian Springs. And it was, by the way, it was 85 degrees that day. And I was like, and you're walking? By the way, that's 2 miles. You're going to walk? And she's like, yeah. And my first instinct was, I got a lot going on. But as quick as that came, it left. And I said, would you like a ride? Before she could say yes, her 8-year-old son said, oh, yeah. So I went and I got my truck and gave them a ride home and then just prayed with her, let her know a little bit about our church, and she was so thankful. Listen, compassion is going to cost you. But there's one more thing here I'd like for you to write down is compassion will challenge me. Compassion will challenge me. The Samaritan and the Jews, as I already said, they didn't really like each other, yet in this story, it's the Samaritan that crossed the road to help. This is what you need to know. God is going to stretch you, and he's going to take you to places that you never thought that you would go. Like Guatemala. Every year we've been sending a team down to Guatemala, and they don't know the language, they don't know the culture, they don't know the mannerisms, because you can do the wrong mannerism, and man, you're just like, whoa, you just swore at them. I did? I didn't know. I mean, it can be awkward. It can be hard. Got to raise the money. Got to take the time off, you know? But I love that every year we have people that say yes to that. And in the lobby, some of the people who've been on the trip will be at a table because we're going back again in July. And I'm super excited because right now we're working with the Nazarenes in that area. And finally, we are getting ready to possibly plant a church there and start our very first church core movement, moving not just in East Africa, but now in Guatemala. We could have a church down there. Don't know how long that's going to take, but I want to encourage you to go to the team. On your chairs, you see the core movement cards. I want everybody to grab that core movement card. You can get involved right now by just $100. We'll start a church. We have over 80 churches across East Africa. Most of them are underground churches. Many of them are in South Sudanese refugee camps. If you can't give, listen, you can pray. The reason I want you to take that card is I want you to pray. As most of you know how hard it is, especially for the refugee camps. And you saw in our video, but this is a picture of the newest one. This one here. This is our newest one. This week, just got this picture. This is a brand new church going up in a refugee camp in Ethiopia, a core church in Ethiopia right there. Come on, we can give God praise for that. Listen to that. That's amazing. Most of you know that. If you're new, just let me catch you up to this. During our anniversary celebration, we had an anniversary offering because in Kakuma, Kenya, where one of the refugee camps is. They're in the desert, and they've been starving to death, literally starving to death, going 4 or 5 days without eating anything. And we said, that not on our watch. And so we raised $18,000. And a couple of weeks ago, the very first food relief arrived, and we celebrated that. It was just amazing to see the bags of grain and all the different things getting handed out to all the people. And they're weeping, and they're so thankful for everything that is happening over there. And then, by the way, it's not just $18,000. I just got the new amount the other day. We didn't raise $18,000. We raised $23,000. That's pretty awesome. What that means is an additional $5,000 is going to go directly to our child development center, which, by the way, we've already outgrown. So we had 150 kids there. This week, they had 300 kids at the child development center. It's crazy. And then they got their food relief, and you saw a little bit of this on the video, but I want you guys to see this again, not just see it, but listen to it. I want you to see the difference that compassion makes. Like, look at these kids, listen to these kids. If you've ever wondered what hope sounds like, that's what hope sounds like. That's what it sounds like. That's what it's like when compassion rises up in you and you say, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to do something about it. This is who Jesus was. This is what he did. Let's look at verse 36 again here. In verse 36, Jesus closes the story of the Good Samaritan. And he says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes. Now go. Do. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them, go and do. Come on, go and do. Not just see, not just post, but actually go and do. That's who we are. Go and do the same. It's what we say every week in our sending prayer. It's buried in our sending prayer. But look at our sending prayer here. And I want you to say this with me right here. That's underlined. Lead me to the hurting, the hopeless, the lonely, and the discouraged. This is who we are. We say it every week. We are a voice for those who have no voice. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, yeah, but there's so many needs. Like, what? Where do I start? I don't know what to do. I think what can happen to us is we are like waiting on some kind of big cause to get involved in. When God is really just waiting on you to take a small step. So today, I want to encourage you. I want to implore you. Take a step of compassion and watch what God does through you. We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.